If you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring your Bibles because we follow closely along in the text as I go through the message, and today particularly that will be the case. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And in his quest to find out how to live a meaningful life, the writer of Ecclesiastes now addresses the issue of worshiping God. And I have to tell you that as I prepared for this message, I found it personally very convicting and amazingly appropriate for us today as we contemplate what he said more than two millennia ago to the people in his day and how it is applicable to us as well even today. So would you please pay attention as I read to you from God's Word. The writer of Ecclesiastes says this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to sacrifice, to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Just so far in God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? Father, we do thank you for the preacher who wrote this book more than two millennia ago. And an issue that he was addressing in his day is remarkably relevant and contemporary even today. Help us now to pay attention to what your word says and rightly apply it to our own lives. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The film clip, James 3, portrays a family of four getting ready for church on a Sunday morning. And even though the viewer cannot hear what the people in the family are saying, it's not hard to read their lips or at least read their attitudes. They wake up grumpy and still sleepy. Dad stumbles over the laundry and kicks it out of the way. The older daughter argues with mom about what she will or will not wear to church. The younger daughter spills her milk and cereal. Angry words are exchanged, especially when Dad slams on the brakes and Mom smears her lipstick that she's been putting on in the car. As they get ready for church, no one in the family smiles or even exchanges one friendly word until they walk into church. And then it is time to put on their happy face. Mom and Dad smile nicely at the first people they meet. They take their places in the sanctuary with smiles on their faces. And when they stand up to sing the opening song, their eyes are closed in reverent adoration as they sing to God. And it's at that point that you can begin to hear what they are saying. And they are singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Now I know that this does not happen in your family, right? It only happens to other people, in other families, and also in other churches. Or does it? When you go to worship God on Sunday mornings, what happens at your home before you get to church? Happily, I can tell you my secret for avoiding all this, and that is to leave before everybody else gets up. When you come to worship, What attitudes do you bring to worship? What is on your mind during the worship service? How attentively are you engaging in the worship of God? Now, more than 2 millennia ago, the preacher who wrote this book of Ecclesiastes noticed a similar problem with the people of his day. People went to worship God, but they failed to approach God with reverence. Worshipping God had become a mere formality. In fact, we know from the prophet Malachi, who wrote his book only a century or so before the preacher wrote Ecclesiastes, that the people actually dishonored God in their worship of Him. See, you remember that God required that the people should bring the very best of their animals to Him in worship. The animals were to be unblemished when they came to God in worship. But instead, the people brought to God that which they could not use themselves. Instead of bringing these perfect, unblemished animals which God required, they brought animals that were lame, sick, and blind. And instead of being blessed by God, God said, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." God was very angry at what the people did. And the preacher picks up on this 100 years later. And what he said to his people in his day has remarkable contemporaneity for us even in our day today. And in this passage that is before us, the preacher gives 4 commands about how to go to the house of God and worship Him with reverence. And so that is the proposition, the lesson for today, that we must worship God in His house with reverence. But you say, how do we do that? And here's what the preacher says to us. First, pay attention to God's Word. Pay attention to God's Word. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Be careful when you go to worship God. Think about what you are about to do. Pay attention to what you are doing. You're not going to go and meet a bunch of friends at Starbucks for coffee. You're not going to drop in on a family member for a friendly visit. You are going to the house of God. You're going to the place where the Almighty, Sovereign, Holy Creator and Savior of your soul has deigned to stoop down to meet with you in a covenant renewal service each Lord's Day. So guard your steps when you go to the house of God. I love the way Dr. R.C. Sproul helps his worshippers do this. He wants his worshippers to pay attention to what they are doing as they are about to go in to the house of God and worship God. And so on the front cover of the bulletin of St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida, are these words. We cross the threshold of the secular to the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the profane to the holy. Dr. Sproul wants his worshippers to recognize that they are about to enter into a sacred time and space and place where God has called his people to come in, meet with him in a covenant renewal service. Now, I admit that it is difficult to pay attention as easily in a sanctuary like ours, where sometimes it serves as a sanctuary for worship and at other times it serves as a dining room or even a playroom. Nevertheless, until we build our new sanctuary, and hopefully in the not too distant future, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Pay attention to what you are about to do. But how do you do that? How do you guard your steps? Well, the preacher explains how to do that in the next line. He says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. One commentator says that in the temple, while sacrifices were offered to God, silence reigned, fostering a sense of divine presence and human receptivity. Then the priest would read from God's law and explain what was read. He would offer prayers, and the people would respond with songs, and finally the priest would place God's blessing on his people. In other words, the preacher is commanding you to pay attention to God's word. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And fools here refers to those who bring unacceptable sacrifices to God. People are fools when they bring to God what they cannot use themselves. Animals that are blind and sick and lame. People are fools when they bring to God that which is unacceptable to Him. People are fools when they worship God in the way they think is best instead of in the way God has prescribed that He wants to be worshipped. And sadly, the preacher said that the people who do not pay attention to how they worship God do not know that what they are doing is evil. They're oblivious to the fact that their worship is an offense to a holy God. So in order to worship God in His house with reverence, the first thing to do is to pay attention to God's word. Listen to what God has to say to you. Enter into God's house in order to listen to God. So pay attention to God's word. Second, watch what you say. Watch what you say. The preacher said in verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. The phrase before God usually means in the temple, in the presence of God. And so watch what you say when you come to God in His house. Now, why does the preacher tell you to watch what you say say to God in His house? And he answers and he says, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. The preacher wants us to remember that there is a vast difference, a vast distance between God and us. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let's suppose that you were invited to meet the president in the Oval Office. At the appointed time, you were ushered into the Oval Office. A few moments later, the president came into the office and you stood up to meet him and greet him. And you just started talking and talking and talking and didn't stop. And you would wonder if that is the right way to approach the president. Of course it isn't. Well, the president is also, although his office is so much higher than ours, he's also on earth. And what the preacher is saying, God is in heaven. You're on earth. So let your words be few. The preacher supported his point that you should watch what you say to God with a proverb in verse 3. He says, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. Now, what does this strange proverb mean? The preacher seems to be saying that when someone is caught up in a lot of business, in a lot of work, somebody's really, really busy, they tend to have dreams at night. And in just the same way, somebody who speaks a lot of words is likely to say something that is foolish. And so I could summarize what the preacher is saying as follows. Just as much work leads to dreams, so many words leads to foolishness. Now, the actual number of words is not really the issue. The real issue is whether the words are true and sincere. One commentator said, the fewness of the words is not the main concern, but whether the words be of the heart. Sincerity is extremely important when you come to worship God in His house. And so, for example, when you sing a psalm, a hymn or spiritual song to God, pay attention to the words that you are singing. Don't just sort of go along mindlessly. Be actively engaged as you offer up to God a song from your heart with love in your heart to the God who has saved your soul. The Boardwalk Chapel in Wildwood, New Jersey has a sign to help worshippers do this. The sign reads, sing it like you mean it. But the word like is crossed out and replaced with the word because. And so the sign reads, sing it because you mean it. So watch what you sing in God's house. And of course this applies to prayer as well. Your prayer should be sincere, whether it's the prayer of confession. One of the dangers of having printed prayers is that they just become rote and we just say them. Watch what you say. Whether it's the Lord's Prayer, the intercessory prayer, the pastoral prayer, your prayer should be sincere. And so in order to help you watch what you say, ask yourself these questions. Am I speaking from the heart? Am I saying these words because I really mean them? Or am I using words simply to flatter and impress others? Am I singing because I know I have a nice voice and I want the people around me to hear the tone of my voice, not the attitude of my heart? And do I really believe what I am saying? So, in order to enter God's house with reverence in worship, first, pay attention to God's word. Second, watch what you say. And then third, keep your vow. Keep your vow. Look at what the preacher said in verses 4 through 6. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now the preacher here is alluding to one of the laws in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy chapter 23, where you have very similar words, where Moses says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. I'd like to take a little time on this command, because this is one I think we gloss over very easily. Now, what is a vow? A vow is a solemn promise made to God, either to do or to abstain from some action. It's a promise made to God. In biblical times, people made vows to God, often in the context of public worship. We found vows made in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 50 verse 14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Psalm 65 verse 1, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. Hannah, you remember, made a vow that her firstborn child would be offered to God for the priesthood if God were to bless her with a child, which he did. And she fulfilled her vow. Jephthah made a rash vow regarding his daughter, and his daughter was taken from him. Now, the preacher here is not talking about a rash or a sinful vow. Instead, he's talking about vows that God's people make to him, like the psalmist says in Psalm 76, verse 11. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. The preacher simply wants God's people to keep the vows that they have made to God. Now, let me take you through these verses step by step so you can see exactly what a vow is. First, you are not required to make a vow. Verse 4 says, when you vow, and you see it actually even more clearly in the passage in Deuteronomy, which says, if you vow, the idea is you are not required to make a vow. It is a voluntary action on your part. Second, all vows are made to God. When you vow a vow to God, a vow is made directly to God, often with other people as witnesses. An oath is a promise made to people invoking God as a witness. That is the difference between a vow and an oath. An oath is made to somebody else, invoking God to witness. A vow is made to God, usually with other people as witnesses. So all vows are made to God. Third, vows must be kept once they are made. Again, verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for God has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. I'll never forget talking to Dr. John Gerstler in my study one Sunday morning, just before he was about to preach to our congregation up in State College. Dr. Gerstner, for those of you who don't know him, was a towering theologian in this country in the last century. R.C. Sproul has said that Dr. Gerstner is one of the two greatest theologians he has ever had the privilege to know. And furthermore, because Dr. Gerstner was such a towering theologian, he was extremely intimidating. And so as I was sitting in my study, you know, nervously twiddling my thumbs and thinking, oh, what can I say to Dr. Gerstner? I remembered that when Dr. Gerstner taught at the seminary I attended, he made an offer to all students, and he said, I will give a free copy of the 2-volume set of the works of Jonathan Edwards to any student who wants it. There's only one condition. And that one condition was that the student had to vow to God that he would read the entire 2-volume set in 1 year. You think, well, that's great. I mean, I get, at that time, it was a $50 set of books for free, and all I have to do is read it. Well, you open the books, it's 1,660 pages of tiny 8-point font print. It's the equivalent of reading through the entire Bible and the Old Testament a second time in 1 year. Well, I had a friend. Fortunately, I had Jonathan Edwards' work, so I didn't need to take him up on the offer. But I had a friend named Danny who didn't have the works of Jonathan Edwards and who wanted a set of these, and so he took up the offer. The only problem is that my friend Danny had one eye that looked this way and the other eye that looked off that way. I guess I think he called it a lazy eye. And the result was that reading was very difficult and very tiring for him, especially 8-point font. Well, about a year and a half later, I bumped into Danny and I said, Danny, how did it go with the reading of Jonathan Edwards? And he said, Freddie, I have to tell you, I did manage to finish reading all of the works of Jonathan Edwards, all 1,660 pages of 8-point font. He said, well, it was really, really hard. At times I couldn't find my place on the page, and it was very tight, but I did it. So I'm sitting there in my study with Dr. Gerstner, and right between us, actually I think I placed the set of Jonathan Edwards right there. I said, Dr. Gerstner, I have a friend, Danny Phillips, who took you up on your offer, and he read through the works of Jonathan Edwards in each year, in a year. And it was really amazing because he's got this lazy eye, and it was very, very difficult for him to read Jonathan Edwards. But he did it. And I expected Dr. Gersten to say something like, "Wow, that's amazing. You know, I'm really proud of him for working so hard with this lazy eye to read the works of Jonathan Edwards." I mean, it's hard enough reading it with two good eyes, but when you've got a lazy eye, I mean, that's just really impressive. But instead, all Dr. Gersten said was, "Well, he made a vow, didn't he?" And Dr. Gerstner understood that all vows once made must be kept. Fourth, don't make a vow you don't intend to keep. Verse 5 says, "It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." We all know that politicians make promises to do all kinds of things, and we get really annoyed and frustrated when they don't keep their promises. Well, how much more annoyed is God when we make vows and we don't keep them? So it's better not to make a vow if you don't intend to keep it. Fifth, make your vow thoughtfully. Verse 6, "Let not your mouth lead you into sin." Here the preacher is saying, he's warning the person who tends to talk before he thinks. You know, we sometimes talk and we say things, and before you know it, you've said, "How did I got into this?" And he's saying, think before you speak. Make your vow thoughtfully. Sixth, your vow is not canceled because you made a mistake. The second part of verse 6, "And do not say before the messenger that the vow was a mistake." And one commentator says that what is going on here is that people would make vows at the temple treasury that they would give a certain amount to the temple treasury. And when the officials noticed that people weren't giving the money that they had promised that they would give to the temple, a messenger from the temple would go to them to remind them of their vow. And the person would say, "You know what, I made a mistake when I made that vow." And what the preacher is saying is, you cannot say that. A vow is not canceled because you made a mistake. And finally, God will punish you for not keeping your vow. Verse 6, "Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" God disciplines people who make vows and do not keep their vows. Sometimes I wonder if we run into difficulties and it's because we made a vow to God and we haven't kept it and God is disciplining us. Now, perhaps you're sitting there and you're saying, "Well, I don't remember making any vows to God." Well, let me help you remember. If you are a parent, you have made baptismal vows when you had your child baptized. Or if you're an officer, you made vows as an officer when you became an officer. And if you are a communicant member of this church, and most of you are, you made membership vows. Now, you may not have being as aware of the import of what you were saying or doing at the time, but I do want to press this home because the preacher seems to think that God takes us really seriously. You remember we have 5 membership vows. You acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God and so on. And I want to draw out one of the vows that you made, vow number 4. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And what does that vow mean? You know, everybody signs on to these vows if you're a member here. Well, it means that you will worship God in His house every Lord's Day unless you are providentially hindered. If there's a good program on TV, you don't say, "Well, yeah, there's a good program on TV. God, I'll worship next week." No. You vowed to worship God to the best of your ability. With respect to work, this means that you are actively engaged in service in the church. Now, I went through our membership roles. We've got people who've moved away. We've got some people who are sick and homebound. We've got some people who have some very real limitations. There is a providential hindrance there. But after taking out all of those folks, I counted 1 in 4 members who are not active in the work of the church. So, how do you keep your vow? First, I think you need to be aware of the vows that you have made to God. Second, do what you vowed. And third, if you're not sure about what you may or may not have vowed, talk to one of the elders. So the preacher says we are to worship God in His house with reverence. And how do we do that? Pay attention to God's word. Watch what you say. And third, keep your vow. Finally, and just briefly, he says, revere God in worship. Verse 7. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. And he seems to be saying that where there is a lot of careless words in worship, it is meaningless. It is vanity. It is useless. And then the command, but God is the one you must fear. Not the servile fear of a servant to his slave master, but the respect and honor and reverence that a son gives to his father. When you come to worship, you're not coming to worship a pal. You're coming to worship the holy God who has saved your soul. And come with reverence into the house of God. So, you must worship God in His house with reverence. How do you do that? Pay attention to God's word. Watch what you say. Keep your vow and revere God in worship. Some of you struggle. I've heard over the years people will say, not only here but all over, I just don't feel like I'm connecting with God in worship. Let me suggest to you, put this into practice. It will revolutionize your worship of God. Your worship of God will come alive as the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God meets with you and you worship Him. In this way, you will discover that you truly are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes and thank You for the teaching of the preacher. We want to worship You in Your house with reverence. Help us to pay attention to Your word. Watch what You say. To keep all our vows and to revere You in our worship. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.